All right. Father, we do pray for our brother Vaughn, but we pray for each other. You, God, can make the surgeons alert, call back into their mind all the skills of their training, and make this surgery to turn out just right. Our prayer, of course, is the cancer hasn't spread. Will you bless us and refresh our minds so that in all ways we can think of you and help us to be deeper in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a discussion this morning. This is a discussion this morning that is different than we usually have. Beginning at chapter 5 through chapter 7 of the book of Corinthians, we are moving to what I'm going to call social morality. In order to do this properly, I'm going to take just less than 2 minutes to say this. I want to remind you, we've spent almost 7 weeks laying the foundation in the first 4 chapters, which is Paul saying, the reason you have divisions among you is you have picked up, I'm going to call it this way, secondary causes. And in their case, it was Apollos, Paul, Peter, Christ. You've picked up secondary causes, and that's because you're thinking as men of the flesh and not as spiritual men. Whom he called, he has already recognized them as people who are, and the old King James word is saints. People made holy by the Holy Spirit. And yet they're not spiritually minded. They're not spiritual. And so he says, I can't deal with you as spiritual men because of the way you think. That makes an immediate shift toward the section we're in. But hold that in your mind. We're dealing with men of this world thinking. I'm listening to younger pastors. I guess now, since I'm more than 10 years retired, I'm listening to pastors, since I haven't been one for a decade, with what they're dealing with in the local churches. And what is dealing is because of the electronic world in which you and I live. We are bombarded 24 hours a day with political causes, talk radio, the internet, and evening broadcasts are continually grinding out the condition we're in. I was talking to one of you, we were talking about, you can't walk in a room right now wearing a mask without us saying, oh, he's probably a Democrat. In other words, you might not be hygienic or think in terms of your health, but every little issue of life has become identified with one side of the rail or not. And I'm seeing statistics on the number, this is especially true of under the age of 40, the number of people that are changing churches by whether or not the pastor is right or left enough. That's happening in the United States of America. In fact, you know what the number one county for changing churches in America was? Williamson County, Tennessee. Can you believe that? Number one county in America for people changing churches was Williamson County, Tennessee. Now, that's what Paul would call men of the flesh. Unspiritual is his word. Unspiritual. But the problem is with the American mindset, and I'm talking about us now, the American mindset is we are absorbing this continually. And we begin to think that way without thinking about it. Okay, when we're reading these chapters, This is different from the rest of your Bible. I'll explain, because I just made a dumb statement. You read the entire Old Testament, you're reading about the children of Abraham and Sarah, the descendants who are surrounded with Canaanite or barbarian or Assyrian and then Babylonian peoples, and finally at the end of the Old Testament by Persians and Greeks. They're surrounded by these barbarians and they're trying to keep their religion and their lifestyle pure, and often the ancient Judeans or Israelites, the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, failed at that until the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that's the creation of the strictness of the law, and you get the oral law and the creation of what we call Pharisee and Phariseeism. Beginning with Ezra and Nehemiah, you have a reinterpretation of the law, and you get all this side stuff that most of us who are, if we really study our Bible, how many of you really sit down and either read the Mishnah or the Talmud? See, there's a whole bunch of Jewish writing that you almost never touch, all right? But that helped create the people of Israel. Judaism will grow out of this oral and written law that's over here. And the distance between Jesus and those who were opposing him was that Jesus didn't keep this other stuff. He fulfilled Scripture, and the way they understood Scripture was so different than the way he was living that they thought he was unclean, because they'd learned how to define unclean. This changes within 30 years. In fact, it changes almost immediately. 14 years after the death of Jesus, you have Paul spreading the gospel among people who have no Hebrew backgrounds at all. So you suddenly have being born into this movement of Jesus Christ. Now, if I use the word the church, I don't want you to think of the Greek Orthodox Church or the Catholic Church or our Protestant churches. We must speak in terms of congregations of the people of God. Because when we use the word church, we are so developed in what church is, we're like those oral Jews. We've got this other code over here that defines how we think about it, and it's hard for us to get back into the purity of that moment. Did that make sense?
Yes.
I hope that does. So when Paul writes these letters are not yet Scripture. And the people to whom he writes it haven't been up all night studying their Bible. Okay. We come for Bible study. But this book won't be sewn together for another 300 years when Paul's writing these letters. Chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 1. And we're going to just kind of tear into this thing here and look at what it has to say. I think we probably, to get a good feel for it, it's only 13 verses long. Who says, I'll read out loud chapter 5? Go for it.
I can hardly believe the report about sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I am present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord's return. Your boasting is about this is about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or who worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it's certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you.
Okay, we're going to have some fun discussion, I hope, in a minute. What version of the Bible were you reading?
The NLT.
Okay. I probably only have one person here today that's reading in Greek or looking at Greek. So let me make a couple comments, because the New Living Translation is pretty paraphrastic. In other words, it paraphrases. At verse 1, the reading said, there's sexual immorality among you. The word sexual is not in the ancient text. Paul's dealing with immorality, period. But the text has been translated in a way that pinpoints the sexual, and of course there is going to be sexual immorality in this chapter. It also used the word right there at the beginning in the first paragraph of chapter 5, in the church. The word church never appears in the text. And there are various verses that there's been a jump. At the end of verse 1, it talked about your stepmother. It actually says your father's wife. We can't tell from the text if it's not their actual mother or another wife. You know what I'm saying? The text has been interpreted by the translator to be stepmother. But that's not how the ancient language reads. The other thing here is, for instance, at verse 7, the final phrase of verse 7 said, Christ was the Passover lamb for us. The text reads, for Christ, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. It's not just for us, the whole world. And the for us is a translator's interpretation. This is what stands between us and the text, is before we ever hear a teacher or a preacher deal with the Bible, your Bible translator has shaped already what you think. That sounds like a poke, and it probably is, because I poke all day long. We're dealing here with Paul, so let's talk about Saul for a second. We're dealing with a graduate of the school of Gamaliel from Jerusalem, a member of the elite educators, okay? A Benjamite Hebrew who himself will say exceeded all my brothers in the study of the law.
Brother, can I say something about...
Yeah.
That Paul... Notes there was not out just to throw this man out or get rid of him. But you see, ultimately, for him to be saved.
That's right. That'll be the last line of the chapter, in fact, is so that his soul could get saved.
And for all of our churches, you know.
Now, what Paul is bringing with him, the culture that even when he was being raised in a place called Tarsus, across the bay from Antioch, in what we today call southern Turkey, that Paul growing up was a, and here's his words, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In our home, we did not speak Greek. We spoke Hebrew. So even though he's awash in Greek culture, Paul has been this way. And he has a background. Now, we don't all carry a full text. I mean a whole Bible. Most of us are carrying New Testaments. But let's go to Leviticus, the law of Moses, the words of God. Is there someone who says, I would like to read out loud Leviticus 18, 6 through 19? Leviticus 8, 6 through 19. Do I have a volunteer for the... Thank you, Ron.
And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied his sandals.
I'm sorry, did I say Leviticus 18, verses 6?
You said 8.
8, I apologize. Leviticus 18. Y'all, let me give you all time to get there now. It's early in the morning and I washed my brain. Shouldn't have brushed my teeth, I'd have thought clear. Okay, you ready? Chapter 18, verse 6 through 19.
None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister or your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, that is, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, she is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter, her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive.
There is an ethic in the law of the Hebrews that is nearly unheard of in the ancient world. Remember that when God gives this law to Moses, Moses has been reared in the family of Pharaoh, where the only one who can inherit the throne is when Pharaoh breeds his sister, so that the god Pharaoh has pure bloodline. In other words, incest was at the very heart of the religions of the hour of the giving of the law of Israel. To you and to me, This is a morality being announced by God, but you must remember, you are the sons of 2,000 years of Christian preaching. When the Leviticus law was given, it is a startling thing. Now, I didn't go on and have him read more, because just the next couple verses it's going to say that a curse is on a man who lays with another man, like in the way he would lay with a woman. We can't discuss that today. We all may have a friend who's involved in that, and we're in the hour of political inclusion in the United States of America, so you can't discuss it logically. Now, we can. We're an all-male Bible group here. We could probably go at it here this morning. I'd say that I watched my denomination from the time I was a young man, the Church of the Nazarene. I watched a tremendous change go on in the way we preached about marriage, and say why. There was a time when I began in the ministry, so I wasn't a young adult, when divorced people didn't serve in leadership. We did not ordain them. You wouldn't lay hands on them. They could not become preachers of the gospel. Well, the pastor of the largest Nazarene church east of the Mississippi right now is married to his third wife. You say, well, now, I happen to love him, and he's a very good friend of mine. But I'm trying to say, it takes a distant walk of a denomination to come to that in one lifetime. And slowly, the frog is in the kettle. There has been a real adjustment in how we think about everything. Paul is dealing with barbarians, and what he's saying in this chapter is, a man and his father are having the same woman. And the church, which is trying to win the neighborhood, cannot afford for that to be the image of the church. Okay? So deal with it. That's what Paul's saying. Now today, deal with it, and they'll all be at the other church across town. Isn't that right? The number one thing that drives American ethic is if you offend them, they'll not only go, but their parents are going to go with them. And so you do that, and you're in a real problem. The amount of immorality suffered in the Roman Catholic priesthood in the last 30, 40 years would have destroyed any other ordinary organization. It's just been drastic. And the way the church at first tried to deal with it, now since then they've been trying to minister to the wounded people. But the way they first tried to deal with it was, we'll move that priest, we'll isolate that priest, we'll try to help that priest, because we must keep going forward. Notice Paul, when the church is being born as a very virgin church, is trying to say the church cannot afford this, but he's also going to say this brother cannot afford this either. If you allow him to indulge this, what's going to happen is he is going to be able to make that a Christian lifestyle. And Paul says that cannot be. So he's going to say the church has to act. That becomes very, very difficult. Let's remember before we discuss this is not an hour where you choose what church to be part of. That's American. Does that make sense? Let me stop. In our old countries, where we came from, a Scottish Presbyterian, and a German Lutheran, and a Dutch Reformed, and a English Quaker Episcopalian Methodist all had their own country's religion. But when they came to the United States, the Lutheran boy looked down the street and saw the Baptist girl. And so pretty soon you had Calvinists marrying Arminianists and the various strains getting together, and you ended up with spaghetti called the American Civil Religion. We blended. Then on the American frontier in the camp meeting, you birthed all new movements based on the Word of God, all of it based on the Word of God. These movements were out there, and they blended together. So by the eighth, that now, think about, let's talk about Church of Christ. That movement is before the Civil War, the big revivals. So what you have by the 1870s and 80s, you have not only the railroad, but electricity, the telegram. By the end of the 1800s, the telephone, radio. By the radio preachers are going to dominate the first of the 1900s. And, you know, Back to the Bible is on. And this is when Americans are talking about inerrancy of the Bible and the battle of the Bible and the good Bible. And you have the growth of all the prophecy preaching. And that gives way in the World War II to television. Now, television's going to give way to the computer. And so you go from typesetting in the 1800s to laptop communication and automatic printing. And today, if you're living in Australia, you can shape the theology of the world through a blog. All right? See, the problem Russia's having right now is they're trying to fight a war like World War II, and they're fighting it when everybody else knows exactly what they're doing because we're all watching it. This would have destroyed Hitler if we could have all seen what he was doing. You know. But America, even though if America knew, could act like they didn't know because we didn't have all this now. Now, when you get back to Paul, you are getting back before people could say, I'm going to that other church. I like the music. Paul could not even imagine you would say, I'm going over there because I like the music. That is strictly American. Well, it's world now. But I mean, that's just so unbelievable how we've scrambled. So we go back to this world. There is the church in Corinth. That's it. And you have a man who's doing this. And Paul has this Hebrew morality going behind it. Now, this is going to dominate all four of his letters to Corinthians. Please don't, let's don't go over there. We have two of them in our Bible. But let me give you one more look. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Gary's trying to be careful to get his chapters right now. I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves before you? In other words, Paul says, you think I'm talking this way just to take care of me? It is in the sight of God we've been speaking in Christ. For all your upbuilding to strengthen you, my beloved. Verse 20. I fear that I may have come to you and find you not as I wish, and that I might find you not as I wish, but that perhaps there be quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Aren't you glad we have none of that in the church today? Verse 21. I fear that when I come to you again, my God may humble me before you, and I may mourn over you as those who sin before and have not repented of immorality, impurity, and licentiousness. You all have three different words, I'm sure there. What do you have, those three words? I have impurity, immorality, and licentiousness. Any other words?
Impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery.
Debauchery. Mm.
Sexual immorality, immorality, and sensuality.
Sensuality. Okay. In the chapter we've been reading, chapter 5, and in this 2 Corinthians 12, the central word is this word. Listen to the sound of it. Porneia. Porneia. The Greek word cardia comes over to the word cardio, and all your medicine about your heart, because the Greek word for heart is cardia. And so if you go to the hospital and you say, the doctor has learned that he can communicate with you by saying, Joe had a heart attack. But the truth is, he had a cardiothrombosis. He had a heart. The Greek word porneia comes over into English as pornography. Do you notice that when Ron read from the law of Moses, it was uncover the nakedness. Paul in chapter 5 is dealing with us and saying to us, you are not spiritual, you're still men of the flesh. Your appetites and drives are being governed by the flesh. That's why you're setting up causes within Christ. Listen to that now. That's why you're setting up causes within Christ. This is my cause. This is your cause. Apollos, Paul. He said, you're dividing Christ because of a desire that is flesh. Why would sexual immorality simply begin in nakedness? Because you have been designed to respond. Some of us are at an age right now that we have to remember we were designed to respond to the nakedness of the female nature. Therefore, do not uncover your father's wife's nakedness. Because when you do that, you violate your father's nakedness. What? You must not uncover your sister's nakedness. Why? Because you were designed to respond to nakedness. That's why the word porneia has become pornography, because it is a displaying of the nakedness, which goes back to Greek. And that's at the root of morality. And what Paul's saying is, bottom line, what you feed will grow. And if you feed the sensuality in you, you'll be more and more sensual. And if you'll feed the spiritual, you'll be more and more spiritual. Therefore, you must root out from among you that which is tempting you to go in the wrong direction. And this sensuality is bad. When he lists the listing of Greek words in chapter 12 of the second book, he's going to list defilement or impurity. Then he's going to list porneia, which is the lusts of the flesh. And he's going to list loose living, licentiousness, your word is debauchery, that which is undisciplined. And he's going to list all three together as conditions of the human animal. In just a second now, I'm going to say, any questions or comments? Oh, I hope you comment, because I am tired of talking about this already. You know, I don't get on this kind of subject much. But let me just go one step further. The human animal is built to consume. The same way we consume sex, we consume food, we consume goods, we consume. Look at our homes. Frank's not here. I can talk about home builders today. Look at our homes. They're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because there is never enough. How can I know I am really succeeding? I have more. My wife and I are having an open debate now that's a full year long. When can we get rid of the second car? I'm with you all the time. Well, then just about that time happens, a battery or something goes out, and we find out if we didn't have the second car, we'd be in the soup because we don't have kids. So so we're paying a lot of money in insurance and maintenance and everything to have just an emergency clause. And we're debating that. But you see, we've learned the logic of each of us has to have a car. When mom and dad just had the family car. Now that's just a simple illustration. What happens? Well, what's happened to clothing? The sizes got bigger and bigger and bigger. I know I'm a touchy subject right now. We are consumers. How do I know life is good? Dessert isn't dessert now. It's a steady part of the meal. After the entree comes the dessert. You just do it. It's what we do. And so it goes on and on and on. And what happens is, sexually, you can't sell a program now without it. We sell tires with sex. This family is coming out of barbarian heathenism into the church. And Paul is bringing the ethic of God to it. And now he has more authority. The pastor today can't use this framework of get rid of that person, judge them. You want to talk about that? You just start doing that and they will all be at First Baptist next week.
And all your Monday morning.
Yeah. Yeah, this framework. But this does show us the spirit of the apostle, doesn't it? And it is a redemptive spirit that's been pointed out. And there's a whole clause here we'll have to discuss all by itself, which is the destruction of the body and the salvation of the soul. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But let's talk about the morality issue. Anybody want to say anything? And I don't blame you if you don't, but you better. Anyone?
When somebody speaks the truth, especially in the issue of homosexuality, to speak the truth about homosexuality, that it is a sinful thing, then that individual will leave the church, go someplace else, and his parents will go with him. Is that isn't the measurement that God wants us to have?
No.
Whether or not somebody stays with the church or not. Truth is the issue.
Yeah, and am I the only one in the room who's going to be this transparent? For instance, if the board of elders are meeting, don't they have to discuss how to handle something or what they're going to do based on the impact on the church? Yeah, they have to do it. But you're saying that should not be the first. And my answer is, you're right.
But.
But. Yeah. Yeah. I would say of my denomination up till the latter part of the last century, we were driven by evangelism. It was all out for souls. We had those kind of themes. Everything was evangelism. And then we became driven by church growth. We have never done worse than since church growth became our number one thing. Evangelism, we were growing like crazy. But in church growth, we've had a real battle. But you're right, but we're going to do it the other way anyhow, even though you're right. Yeah.
I was listening to 70s music the other day, and this song came on, and I said, that's been happening since the 70s? And it's my life, mm-hmm. You know. It's forget about everybody else. It's my life. And that's what we're dealing with today, is that mentality of, you can't tell me what to do. It's my life.
And I think it is cute. It's not cute, it's disastrous. But I think it's interesting. That's a much better word than cute. It is interesting that in this hour of our individuality, the government imposes stuff like mandates. You know, some of us are old enough in here, we've been through the battle with polio. Do you know when they came out with the salt vaccine, what we all did? There was no resistance. We lined up to get it. Because we didn't telling a, but the government's never said you had to. As soon as the government says you have to, there's resistance. See?
Same thing with smallpox shots.
Smallpox shots, the hole was on almost everybody's shoulder. I mean, the kid, they brought it to the schools, and our, you know, our mom said, "You go get that."
Proud of.
Yeah, but this one. This, you know, if you tell people we're resisting a vaccine that may keep us well, are you an idiot? And the answer is, but the government is demanding we do it, and you can't tread on me. Now, there are other issues in there, I know. But it's very interesting to know, just as soon as you do this, there's a countermeasure. And the countermeasure is really deep. This is the human spirit. Yeah.
The unbridled living, I think that's an interesting one. That was the last one they were practicing. You think of a wild horse, people used to catch those and tame them. You know, it has been said like the wave that comes in off the ocean, but it brings all of the debris, you know, from the ocean and leaves it the same.
And your illustration is really good because... You see, the Jews, when they talk about, by the way, the word Jew and Gentile, the word Gentile is an English word. It never appears in Scripture. Yes, it's in your Bible. But the word that they're translating Gentile is ethic. There's the Jews and all the other races, see? All the other ethics. They don't see the difference between the Asian, the African, and the European. They stew and the mixture. Okay, you're all the same. You know what their word for us is? Dog. Why? Because dogs will take sex anywhere they can get it and mount anything they can get near, and that's the way Gentiles are. That's what the word comes from. That's what they mean. That's exactly what they mean. Unbridled. Because the Hebrew has learned, and we call it, slangingly, we call it the missionary position. But the whole idea was that Hebrew only did what was in the making of the design of the dream of God, and they didn't act against that design. So a lot of practices that became ordinary in the West, and this is stuff I never did as a pastor. But things like oral sex. Oral sex did not exist among the Hebrew people. Because God did not make you for that. The mouth was made for something else. That was a violation of creative principle. See? But the dogs. You know what a dog sniffs and what it licks? That's a Gentile. You see how they think? That's the Hebrew mindset. And I have just described the Hebrew mindset much more graphically than I'd ever want to. I'm way out on a limb. Okay. Any question?
One of the most disastrous things that can happen in your church is to have a sexual problem pop up in your church.
It is.
Especially if it deals with a minister.
And if a sexual problem deals in the church and the pastor feels like he must take a stand, remember, the church will be damaged.
But if he doesn't take a stand, it's going to be damaged.
Yeah. In my first pastorate, I had a family, and the family had backgrounds. This is unfortunate. Maybe I'm going to tell too much. I have backgrounds among the Mormons, and so they would always get visions. And finally, this man, who I'll call Billy, good Southern name, wasn't Billy. But Billy got elected to the board, and when he gets to the board, he says, God appeared to me last night and God told me. And I'm sitting there wanting to say, if God appeared to you last night, you're an apostle, you know. But then one day, I got a phone call late at night, and Billy had a family of five or six kids, twin boys, and otherwise they were all girls. Well, I guess he had six or seven. And the youngest daughter, a girl named Pamela, called me and said, he's after me. I said, who's after me? My dad. Well, what'd you do wrong? I said, Pastor, I didn't do anything wrong. What do you mean he's after you? And then it hit me. He's after me sexually. And she was locked in her bedroom. And I said, how long can you stay safe? And began to describe it. And so then I called three of the sisters and one of their husbands to my home, in which I described what Pamela had told me. And one of the girls, these are now women, looked at me and said, well, it's her turn. She'll be okay, we've all been through it. And of course, my Irish just went, she will not be okay, and you will not let her go through this, and you're going to put a stop to it. She's calling out for help. If you didn't call out for help, that's your problem, but you will stand by her. And I loaded them all in my car and drove out to see Billy, who's on my church board. Now, let me add to that. In the Church of the Nazarene, you don't get ordained at first. It takes a few years. You have to go through a process before they ever lay hands on you. I was not yet ordained. And I found myself on the phone with the juvenile judge. And I went through all kinds of processes. We went into the house and confronted a family and took Pamela out of the house to another board member in the church who put her in their girl's bedroom. And what an ordeal. Now, you have to live through times when Billy will stand and look at you and say to you, well, you're going to be a failure in the ministry, but you'll probably make it because you're married to Raydeen and she's great. So, you know. Now, what happens in the days ahead, and because we're a structured denomination, they just went over to First Nazarene and joined. First Nazarene took them in as members because we're all about church growth. I'm talking about Billy and the family. This kind of immorality has learned to be tolerated. I'm talking about a family structure. And if the family structure learns that we have to absorb this because we don't want to lose the family, we want to hold it all together, and you take a stand against it, then you're taking a stand against an entire structure that's already learned. And that's what happens. That's what's happened in the Catholic priesthood. The church must stay vital. And so it absorbs a huge pool. And Paul's saying, no, no. And if you want to redeem him at all, you must let him know this cannot have fellowship with the church. So notice what Paul says, don't even eat with them. Now, if I knew that Rick, and I don't know, but if I knew that Rick was having a real struggle, I'd join him for breakfast and we'd sit across. Paul said, don't even eat with the person. He says, you must draw a clean line. Now, I'm not making a case for that, but I'm saying that's what the text says.
But you do that out of love for that person, yeah. And that they sense that there's something amiss. A lot of times, I don't think they realize, you know, the devil's real deceptive. The devil can make you think things that are horrible. He's crazy deceiving us. And he would love to damage a church or a school or a marriage relationship through deception and our own lust. And he's the only one rejoicing.
Yes.
I'm thinking those who take a stand against a structure bring upon themselves the wrath of that structure. And I'm beginning to appreciate more and more how Martin Luther went against the structure of my church at that time and the way the church reacted. But in the long run, he did so much good in the church just by doing that.
One of the most recent biographers of Martin Luther. By the way, the American Baptist Church held a convention in Europe in the early 1900s, right after World War II, 1950s, early 50s. They held a convention there. And one of the black pastors, it's a strong black church, one of the strong black pastors from, I think, Southern Alabama, Birmingham, went on a tour of the Martin Luther spots and was so impacted that he changed his name to Martin Luther King. And he changed his son's name to Martin Luther King Jr. And that's how we ended up with the impact that hit America, came out of that. That recent biographer who just wrote a book on Martin Luther said this: Martin Luther did not bring a split in the Catholic Church because he was a bad Catholic. He was such a good Catholic. And the structure was not prepared for that. He actually was a moral Catholic and was shocked by what he was up against. We are dealing here with what Paul has to do, and this is how the Christian church brought down the Roman Empire. This is where it starts. You will not allow the commonly accepted lifestyle about the church to become the lifestyle of the church. I'm not so sure how we can do that now. I think you might be surprised how much every week I read and study. I have to quit. But you know what? I see a lot of television too. Gary and Radine Henneke do not use a whole bunch of words, but those words go on in my house. Last night, watching Fox News, I heard words that would never come out of Gary and Radine, but they were right in my living room. Okay? If I watch a film or a movie, film is the preacher word, if I watch a movie, I'm hearing words and my wife is hearing words in my home. I don't know what we'd have done if we'd had children. Now, what happens is, you eventually get to the place, well, I'm stronger than that, so it won't bother me. Yeah. So you've learned to live with it. And Paul says, every time you learn to live with something, you compromise. There you go. That's it. That's this chapter. You learn to live with it and you compromise. And guys, I've learned to live with a lot.
I can remember the days when the truth was preached from the pulpit and the church grew as a result. Now it's the other way around. Now you preach the truth and instead of going, it's going the other direction. That just breaks my heart.
And let me add to that what David said. I think, I'm going to say this as a professional clergyman. Boy, is that, here we go. Now, there is a trashy statement. But as a professional clergyman, let me tell you, there's a difference in preaching, taking a strong stand, and preaching with a broken heart and a compassionate spirit. We need men who can cry over sin, not just throw the rocks. God bless. Have a good day.
Remember, lose yourself.